I'm Pastor Mark Wright here of Unity Presbyterian, and I want to welcome friends and family members to this memorial service as we remember Jim Richburg today. I want to open us with a word of prayer and then some scripture and a brief message as we continue. Let us pray. Lord God, you are the eternal, the everlasting God, and underneath each one of us is the everlasting arms of your love. And we ask, God, that you make your presence known and felt today. That, Lord, you take us in our sorrow and our sadness. And, Lord, replace that sorrow with gladness and joy. We know, Lord, that it is right to grieve and to remember those who have gone before us, those who have left us. And Lord, we thank you that your sovereign will was done. We thank you for Jim's life, for giving him an extra several years, Lord, after he had cancer. Difficult years. And we saw, Lord, his tenacity and his desire to continue to live. But Lord, you have seen fit to take him from this world. And so as we reflect, as we remember, as we look up and look to your word, may you, by the Holy Spirit, give us what we need, Lord, to settle our hearts and to refocus our thoughts. And we ask this, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to read a few verses, first of all, from Psalm 46. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, even though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea. Though its waters roar and be troubled, and though mountains shake with its swelling, there is a river whose streams shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacle of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her just at the break of dawn. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. And then from the New Testament, and these verses are printed on the back of the program, if you want to follow along as I read, it may not be the same translation. I'm not sure. I'm reading from the New King James, and Jesus is speaking to his disciples and says, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, so that where I am, you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know." Thomas said to him, "Lord, we do not know where you go, and how can we know the way?" Jesus said to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me." On his 80th birthday, John Quincy Adams was walking slowly along a Boston street, and a friend of his walked by and said, "How is John Quincy Adams today?" The former president replied graciously, "Thank you, John Quincy Adams is well. Quite well, thank you. But the house in which he lives at present is becoming dilapidated. It is tottering upon the foundations. Time and the seasons have nearly destroyed it. Its roof is pretty well worn out and its walls are shattered. It trembles with every wind. The old tenement is becoming almost uninhabitable. And I think John Quincy Adams will have to move out of it soon. But he himself is well, sir, quite well." What John Quincy Adams meant was, though his body, though his outward existence was coming near to an end, he said, "It is essentially well with my soul." And the reason he could say that is because John Quincy Adams was a believer in Jesus Christ. And so those who know Christ personally as their Lord, as their Savior, they don't have to fear what is coming, whether it's old age, death, the grave, or the world to come. Those who know Christ hear his words, "Let not your heart be troubled," and they put their trust in the one who uttered those words. Jesus was talking to his disciples, and he had told them that he was going to be leaving them. He was going to be going away. And of course, they were sad about this. Their hearts were troubled about it. They could not imagine life without him on the earth. But Jesus told them, and he says to us today, "Let not your heart be troubled." And the key, of course, is what he said after. He said, "You believe in God, believe also in me." So the key in all our troubles is to trust God and his Son. So the answer to troubles is faith. It's always faith. Faith in God, faith in Jesus. And faith, of course, is the opposite of what we see. We can't see Jim now. We can't see heaven. We can't see Jesus. We can't see God, but we trust in what he's told us. So do you believe in God? The psalmist at the end of that psalm, I didn't read it, in Psalm 46 says, "Be still and know that I'm God." Sometimes that's all we need to do. Be still and know that I'm God. So Jesus, as he said, trust in God, but trust also in me. He could say that because he was equal with God the Father. So do you believe in God? Do you believe in Jesus? Do you trust him? What does it mean to believe in him, to trust him? Well, it's more than just saying the words. It's committing your entire life, both your body and your soul, now and for eternity, into the hands of Christ. It's turning from sin, and it's placing your hope in the cross on which Jesus died and the fact that he's been raised from the dead. We just celebrated the resurrection last Sunday, and Jesus said, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live." Sometimes we make the Christian life complicated, and the Bible says, in order to be saved, we need to be like little children. Like little children. Some of us have to remember back a long way. But we have little children around us, and we know what they're like. And they're very trusting. And so Christianity is just trusting in the Lord, what he said he would do. So, and that applies to all areas of life. Again, whether it's being discouraged, downcast, being tempted, being tried, going through difficulty. It also means to trust him to save us from our sins. And so the answer to all our troubles is Jesus. He said, "I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me." But he also said that in my Father's house are many mansions. It means simply dwelling places. He said, "If it wasn't so, I would have told you. And I'm going to prepare a place for you." Interesting, he calls it my Father's house. It's a family picture. Those who know him through faith in Jesus become children of God. And he has a room for us. He has a dwelling place for us in heaven. So there is, Jesus wanted his disciples to know that there's room in heaven for them. He was going to make sure of that by preparing those rooms for them. So there's room in heaven for you today. The question is there room in your heart for Jesus Christ? We know when he came into this world, there was no room for him at the end. And that was a picture of the world as a whole, that there was no place in the hearts of the people at that time. And we find the same is true today. There's very few who have room for Jesus Christ in their hearts. But all who receive him receive life, abundant life and eternal life. And so there's room in heaven for the very worst of sinners. Usually at a funeral, we talk about the good qualities of people. And of course, that's good. That's well and good for us to do that. But heaven is not a place for those who are good, because the Bible says there's none righteous, no, not one. That is, in the sight of God, all, even our righteous deeds are as unclean rags. And so heaven is for those not who are good and righteous in themselves, but for those who admit that they are not righteous. I think of John Newton, who wrote the hymn Amazing Grace that we'll sing in just a moment. He was a slave trader, and he admitted that he was a blasphemer, and he never forgot what God had done for him, the grace of God in Jesus Christ. So Jesus said, I'm going to prepare the place for you, and I'm also going to come and take you to be with me, so that where I am, you may be also. So here he talks about his return. So do you believe in Jesus? Do you believe that he came? Do you believe in the Christmas story? Do you believe in the cross, that he died on the cross? Do you believe that he rose from the dead, ascended into heaven, but also that he's coming again? So believe in Jesus, believe in his return. If he's preparing a place for us, we can be sure that he'll come back for us and he won't forget us. So Christianity, what is it about? It's a personal relationship. That's the bottom line. A real person, Jesus came. He deliberately died for his friends. And he did that not just to take us to a wonderful place called heaven. And heaven is a place, by the way. But he wanted us to be with him. That's what makes heaven so wonderful, the presence of Jesus Christ, the one who's loved us so much that he went to the cross for us. And those who know him, of course, do long to see him. They long to be with him. And he longs to be with us. I'll close with this verse, John 1:12. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name. To receive Jesus Christ is a decision of the will, of the heart. It is to call upon the name of the Lord and to ask him to come into your heart, to your soul, and to be your Savior and Lord. If you have not done that, I invite you to do that. You will never, ever regret surrendering your soul to Jesus Christ. Not now and not for eternity. So let not your hearts be troubled today. Put your faith in Jesus Christ. And as we sing, sing hymn 460, I would ask you to turn there, and if you can find the hymnal, we'll sing the first three verses and the last, the first three and the last of Amazing Grace. And think about John Newton, who wrote this hymn, and he realized how awful of a person he really was in God's sight. But once he came into that relationship with Jesus Christ, it was a different story. And so think about that in your own life and sing these words. I want to read Psalm 23 for us. The shepherd's psalm. And in John 10, Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. So when we read this psalm, we should think of Jesus. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. This time, Jim's children will come up and say a few words. And after they do that, I will give you guys, the rest of you, an opportunity to stand up where you are to say a word or two about Jim, a memory, if you choose to do that. But I think, Eddie, you're first.
Good morning. Thank you for being here. One Friday afternoon in February, I received a call that my father had passed away. And shortly thereafter, I had heard a poem that I'd like to share with you. It's by David Romano. It's called If Tomorrow Starts Without Me, and it just seemed appropriate. If tomorrow starts without me and I'm not here to see, if the sun should rise to find your eyes all filled with tears for me, I wish so much you wouldn't cry the way you did today while thinking of the many things we didn't get to say. I know how much you love me, as much as I love you, and each time that you think of me, I know you'll miss me too. But when tomorrow starts without me, please try to understand that an angel came and called my name and took me by the hand. He said my place was ready in heaven far above, and that I'd have to leave behind all those I dearly love. But as I turned and walked away, a tear fell from my eye, for all my life I'd always thought I didn't want to die. I had so much to live for, so much left yet to do. It seemed almost impossible that I was leaving you. I thought of all the yesterdays, the good ones and the bad. I thought of all the love we shared and all the fun we had. If I could relive yesterday, just even for a while, I'd say goodbye and kiss you and maybe see you smile. But then I fully realized that this could never be, for emptiness and memories would take the place of me. When I thought of worldly things I might miss come tomorrow, I thought of you, and when I did, my heart was filled with sorrow. When I walked through heaven's gate, I felt so much at home. God looked down and smiled at me from his great golden throne. He said, this is eternity, and all I've promised you. Today your life on earth has passed, but here life starts anew. I promise no tomorrow, but today will always last. And since each day is just the same, there's no longing for the past. You have been faithful, so trusting, and so true, though there were times you did some things you knew you shouldn't do. You have been forgiven, and now at last you're free, so won't you come and take my hand and share eternity? So when tomorrow starts without me, don't think we're far apart. Every time you think of me, I'm right here in your heart. Thank you.
Thank you, everyone, for coming today to celebrate my father's life. Most of you know I'm Jim's youngest daughter, Rachel. My father was many things: a son, a brother, an uncle, a father, a grandfather, a photographer, an assistant scoutmaster, a 33rd degree Scottish Rite member, Scottish Rite Mason, a builder, etc. He was born in Brooklyn, New York, but moved a lot at a young age, eventually ending up in Los Angeles for a while. In fact, he was almost cast in The Bells of St. Mary's, which starred Bing Crosby and Ingrid Bergman, but was sick at the time and was unable to do so, so the part went to somebody else. After losing his father at a young age, he shuffled around a bit until he joined the Marine Corps at the age of 17, with permission from his mother and his stepfather. Though he only served in the United States Marine Corps for 4 years, between the years 1957 and 1961, during peacetime, he was proud of his time there, which also included boxing. He was a 3rd Marine boxer, as well as occasionally cooking for hundreds in the mess hall, and even playing the trumpet a little bit, though not in any official capacity that we know of. Nor did we ever hear him play. We just have a couple of blurry photos that he's on our backboards. As they always say, there's no such thing as a former Marine. Once a Marine, always a Marine. Daddy was often seen wearing his Marine Corps shirts and hats. He'd use his Marine Corps cane, which got a lot of compliments, and sometimes helped break the ice with strangers, even during difficult times. And he put out his Marine Corps flag, along with the American flag, on special occasions. His birthday fell at just the right time, on November 9th, as it's followed by both the Marine Corps birthday on November 10th and Veterans Day on November 11th, giving him an excuse to continue celebrating and putting those flags out from dawn until dusk, every single one of those days. Daddy could talk to just about anybody. He'd never stayed a stranger for long. He was quick with a smile or a joke, which put people at ease. He often put this to good use, serving as a one-man welcoming committee to our new neighbors, always there to answer questions and lend a hand or the right tool for the job. Anytime someone would come work at our house or come help him or even just to visit, it didn't matter who you were, he'd always offer, "Can I get you something to drink? Would you like a Gatorade?" He was resourceful and innovative too, often fashioning his own cases to various tools or building himself a workbench or a theory. Though this was nothing compared to the work that went into the building the addition to our house in Virginia, which he did mostly himself with the occasional help of a close friend, long before he could turn to the internet to figure it out. He loved cloud watching and finding images in our stonework, like on our fireplace, always finding something new. A master mason, for over 50 years, he was past master at Kemper Lodge number 64 in Falls Church, Virginia. Recently received his 50-year pin, of which he was very proud of, as were we. He was also a lifetime member of the Scottish Rite, where he served as photographer and class director for several years, as well as earning his 33rd degree. He could often be found attending meetings, taking pictures, helping out with the annual fruit and Christmas tree sales, which I often helped with to benefit the Child Rights Center, and he even served as webmaster for a short time. An avid photographer, both personally and professionally, he took countless pictures. After leaving the Marine Corps, he went to work as a photographer for Uncle Sam. During that time, he even got to set up his own photo lab. This was long before everything went digital, though he eventually adapted to that too. He was often the man behind the camera, carrying around a giant camera bag with various lenses and batteries, or lugging around a camcorder on his shoulder to record the latest play, recital, whatever case may be that his kids were involved in at that time, or to go sightseeing. He often chaperoned school field trips and attended school functions. He made the yearbook with Katie back in first grade because he joined her for a Thanksgiving week that parents were allowed to attend at the time. He enjoyed being involved in his kids' lives whenever possible, whether it was Boy Scouts with my brothers, trips with the boys as they were growing up, chaperoning an overnight camping trip with my sister where he had to lead the hike. Not once, but twice in the pouring down rain, or even taking a concealed weapons permit test with myself while it was pouring down rain as well. Sometimes interests intersected, like when he presented awards to the local high school ROTC unit on behalf of Scottish Rite. Daddy even had the privilege of presenting an award to me my junior year of high school, which was a complete surprise to both of us. He loved poetry, especially tongue twisters. He was always really good at those. His favorite being a variation of "I saw, I saw in Arkansas." It was his way of knowing he was all right, as long as he could still say that. He enjoyed several others as well, like red leather, yellow leather. And though it was sometimes like living with Norm Crosby, for example, YouTube to him was YouTube. He'd always get things like this word perfect every time, though. Daddy loved playing games as well, teaching his children how to play things like chess, backgammon, and cribbage. And he had a silly side, too, whether it was writing his name backwards when asked to decorate the door of a handwriting analyst by signing his name, or leading the YMCA at my brother's wedding, along with the best man and the DJ. He loved to laugh and make others join in on the laughter as well. He loved animals, having several pets throughout the years, mostly dogs, but recently two cats, and music. He loved listening to music, and even though a choir director told him not to sing the words, he never could carry a tune too well. But he got a kick out of listening to the rest of us, and occasionally singing along the way. He listened to the Lion King soundtrack countless times at work, and randomly. And it was even our road trip soundtrack from the time it came out, and he never did know the words. Though I'm sure his office mates had it memorized by now. He loved food, and was always happy to try something new. He could often be found cooking something in his favorite cast iron skillet, or making something on the grill. And enjoyed family gatherings over at my Aunt Sue's, where he'd get to try new things and didn't mind being a guinea pig. Like his favorite Eagle coffee mug says, courtesy of his sister-in-law, my Aunt Ann, or Annie, as he always called her, even though no one else ever did. He truly was a tough old bird. This was never more true than over the last few years. But his faith and his positive attitude got him through some very tough times, and farther than most ever expected him to get. In fact, it was usually him telling us that everything would be all right while he remained calm and at peace with whatever happened. Always making sure that we were okay first, even though he was the one going through it. As he always said, God's will be done, and we're thankful it was his will to give Daddy 82 years on this earth before calling him home. We shall miss him dearly and think of him often. We'll miss the laughter, the twinkle in his eye, the wink, the big smile, the even bigger hug, and the I love you wave he did in sign language as we head out the door with the job carefully. Have fun. Have a good night at work. I love you the most. We love you, Daddy. And now my brother Jim would like to say a few words.
Thank you for joining us here today for this remembrance. I'm Jim's oldest son. I'm the other Jim Richburg. I'm not a junior. I have a different middle name. It starts with a B. His starts with an H. But the overlap in first and last names bedeviled my dad in the decade that we worked for the same employer, the CIA. Now, you may think of the CIA as all-knowing and perfect, but I'm here to tell you otherwise. And I tell you, this is somebody who worked there for 20 years. Now, I started working at the CIA in various student programs, which meant that in the fall, when it was time for me to go back to school, I had to resign. Now, even though we had different names, middle initials, different employee numbers, and of course, different social security numbers, every time I retired to go back to work, the human resources system would mess up something in my dad's records, up to and including canceling his medical insurance one time because he had resigned and was no longer an employee. So I think he'd be amused to hear that this continues to be a problem to this day. I understand that notice of his passing was published in the CIA online alumni newsletter. And I got a frantic email from a friend of mine who emailed me to say he about had a heart attack when he thought he was reading my obituary until he looked at the accompanying picture and noticed that it was a more attractive Jim Richburg. So, Dad, the shoe was on the other foot in terms of misidentification by CIA for once. James H. Richburg was proud but humble. Now, Rachel and I did not coordinate our remarks at all. I had no idea what she was actually going to say. So proud but humble may sound like an oxymoron, but not if you really knew him. He was proud. He was proud of his family. He was proud of being a good father and a husband. He was proud of his service to his country, first as a United States Marine and then his long career at CIA. He was proud of his participation in organizations such as the Masons and the Scottish Rite. I remember him as a hard worker, whether landscaping the various houses I grew up in or doing that whole house remodel and expansion of the home he and Vicky bought in the Northern Virginia suburbs where they married. Vicky, didn't the two of you more than double the size of that house? And as Rachel said, he and you did virtually all of the work yourselves, and that's before we had the internet. But in fact, many of my early memories are remarkable for his absence. He decided not to take his family overseas in government service, which would have meant more money, would have meant help, but it would have been disruptive, as anyone who has moved around as a military brat knows. But this left him with the cost of raising a family in that high-cost Washington, D.C. area. So he volunteered for a lot of overtime. Most of my childhood memories of my dad are of him coming home late, night after night. This was the kind of dedication and sacrifice that he made for his family. But he also found time to do things with his family as well. Amateur astronomy, stargazing, is one of my passions, and my love of the night sky was born on the camping trips we took as a family to the mountains of the Shenandoah National Park when I was a young child. This love of the outdoors was kept alive by my being a Boy Scout when, as Rachel has said, he served as an assistant scoutmaster. And he was, of course, an avid photographer, taking lots of 35mm pictures during our childhood and bringing home prints, sometimes as large as 3-foot by 4-foot posters. I guess that's one of the perks of working in a dark room and getting to test the equipment every time you recalibrate it. But in hindsight, I wish he'd been in more of those photos. I'm glad to see there are a couple of pictures on that board back there on the right of Dad the photographer being photographed. Because the reality is, James H. Richburg touched many people. And he leaves a large void in the hearts of his family and his friends. He will be missed and remembered forever. We love you, Dad.
Hi, I'm Katie. Thanks for coming today to celebrate with us. I'm going to read Dad's favorite poem that I think you'll agree exemplifies so much of his positive attitude and his faith. It Couldn't Be Done by Edgar A. Guest. Somebody said that it couldn't be done, but he with a chuckle replied that maybe it couldn't, but he would be one who wouldn't say so till he tried. So he buckled right in with the trace of a grin on his face. If he worried, he hit it. He started to sing as he tackled the thing that couldn't be done, and he did it. Somebody scoffed, oh, he will never do that. At least no one ever has done it. But he took off his coat, and he took off his hat, and the first thing we knew, he'd begun it. With a lift of his chin and a bit of a grin, without any doubting or quit it, he started to sing as he tackled the thing that couldn't be done, and he did it. There are thousands to tell you it cannot be done. There are thousands to prophesy failure. There are thousands to point out to you one by one the dangers that wait to assail you. But just buckle in with a bit of a grin. Just take off your coat and go to it. Just start in a thing as you tackle a thing that cannot be done, and you'll do it. Thanks, Dad. Love you.
Thank you guys so much. That really helped us to get to know him better, especially folks like myself. I remember my memories are Christmas Eve, bringing his family pretty much every year to our Christmas Eve service, and continuing even after he had his pancreas removed and was under such duress physically, but he continued to come. But thank you, well done, and we appreciate it. So if any of you have something you'd like to say, you can stand up, brief or long, whatever, just to share a memory, a word, a thought. Just stand up right where you are and don't be bashful and say whatever's on your heart today. So anyone like to say a brief word about Jim? It's not a wedding, but speak now. Or that opportunity will pass. So anyone? Mr. Oscar.
I'm Brian. Just wanted to take a second and praise God for giving Jim 5 years since he had a pancreas. And, that in itself tells you what a heart he is and sturdy it is. So I just want to thank God for giving us that time.
Thank you, Brian. Anyone else? Have a funny story or something that you remember about Jim? Yes?
One, in terms of Rachel's question, honestly, Jim was an impressive man. I go every year to help Rachel for her Christmas light bulb. First year I did it, my dad came out and he stood and he watched. And it was impressive to watch that smile grow on his face. And even with him gone now, I fully intend to always be there, helping her put her Christmas lights up, watching that twinkle from his eye transfer to her eyes, so I can continue to be a pseudo part of the Richburg family and always be a sister that she can remember.
Thank you. Let's turn then to number 44, How Great Thou Art. Stand. Receive now the benediction and blessing of the Lord. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.